shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, like I said, 3 weeks ago or so, that this series is really going to be a series that we take the time to focus on some things that ought to be part of our lives as we navigate the different changes and the different directions that God leads us. And this was something that had been a burden on my heart for a while, and just a focus that I felt like would be helpful for our age group. And as I prayed, the Lord brought me to this passage of Scripture. And so I want to talk about it. I want to just begin to unpack it today and show you why it is that this passage can meet some of the greatest needs of the Christian life in general, and then therefore us as young believers as we try to go ahead for Christ in the days that God has placed us. So let's pray and ask God to bless the lesson time and give us understanding as we study His Word. Father, thank You for the day You've given to us and the opportunity that we have to be together. Lord, I pray that You'd bless this time. Lord, I pray You'd bless Your Word. I pray for Your help in sharing it. Your guidance, Lord, is what we need. And I pray that You would help us to get off on the right foot as we study this thought this morning. And Lord, we thank You so much for what we'll look at as it is given to us through Peter and Your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray You bless these thoughts to the development of our faith. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, there was a guy that, if you were in college at the same time I was, you would certainly have known him. His name was Ralph Uvianco, and Ralph was just a wonderful believer, and it's just one of the easiest ways to describe him. My wife knew him, I guess. He was there when you were there, and so Ralph was one of those guys that if you first saw him at first glance, maybe from a distance, you would have maybe had some sympathy for him. You would have just walked up to him maybe thinking that this was somebody that probably needed to be encouraged by the time you walked from where you were to where he was. But the reality was, most of the time, if you talked to Ralph, it encouraged you. Just seeing Ralph by the time I got done with college was an encouragement. I just see him across campus. You say, well, why is that? Well, because he had a muscular disorder, and I don't even know exactly what it was or what it is. But he cannot walk normally. I mean, he would, when we were in college, he was in a cane. He walked with a cane. Now he's in a wheelchair. But he would just always be just kind of dragging one of his feet, walking with a cane. He's a Filipino, just about this tall. And yet, when you would see him, I mean, the smile on his face, the light in his eyes was just something that would bring a smile likewise to your face. And he dealt with that all the time. Every day of his life, every step he took was painful. Everything he did, every move he made, basically was hard for him to make. And yet, Ralph was, I don't know if I ever saw Ralph discouraged. I don't know if I ever saw him mouth off at somebody for giving him a hard time, if they ever would have. And he just was always upbeat, always positive, and it was just great. We would have, when I was in college, Monday night men's devotions, and we'd go into the North Auditorium at West Coast, and it was just an enjoyable time. Dr. Getz just about always taught or preached to us on Monday nights, but Ralph would lead the singing, and Ralph would get up, and before he'd get up, he'd be sitting on one of the platform chairs, and he'd kind of stand up and wait for the right moment, and you'd see him pull a rubber band out of his pocket, and he would have to rubber band his fingers together, because when he led the singing, he couldn't even hold his fingers together. But he'd rubber band his fingers together, and he'd get up behind the pulpit, and you've never seen a song leader lead with as much energy and just passion for the songs that he was leading. And the guys would just, you know, when we'd see Ralph walk up to the platform, everybody would just lose it. And it was kind of like being in a Pentecostal service. You know, guys would run the aisles. I mean, it was just a whole lot of fun. But when Ralph did not lead the singing, it just wasn't as good. But I say all that just to ask you and to ask myself, how is it that somebody that really faces a difficult road just to get from his dorm to his classroom, always like that, when you know as well as I do that a lot of times the people that have the easiest road tend to have the worst attitudes. Whether it's where you work, whether it was where you're at school or where you went to school, you knew the people that all they had to do was study. I mean, and that was it. I mean, if you're talking about college, I mean, their bill was paid for. They had a nice car on campus, you know, Red Mustang or something like that. But I mean, they had whatever they needed. There was just nothing held back from their typical needs. And yet, most of the time, they were moping around. They were constantly just about to fail a test or something like that. Or maybe it's at work, and they, you know, that the setting that they come from is just a great family, great circumstances, and yet they're always complaining. They're always bad mouthing your boss. They're always doing something that would discourage you and them, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. I would tell you that the difference between the two, Ralph and all of those others, and I think all of us probably spend more time more like that than probably like Ralph, but the difference is found in this passage of Scripture. Now, I don't think that Ralph would testify that he is the greatest Christian that I ever met, and I probably wouldn't even say that either. I know man enough to know that we're all fallen, we're all broken, and I don't lift him up necessarily more than should be, but I believe that through the hardships of his life, Ralph was able to develop what we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks. And so what we see is in this passage of Scripture, Peter is presenting for you and for me really a prescription for developing in spiritual maturity and finding how to be fruitful regardless of the circumstances in life. That's kind of what we find in here. And I told you a few weeks ago, what we're going to do is kind of utilize the idea of directional signs on the path to a fruitful or an abundant life. We want to make sure we get there. And so we see that here we find these things given to us. And so we're going to look at this passage. We're just going to basically begin to kind of crack it open so that we can understand this portion. Because when we get to it, or when we go through it, it's important to understand what we're looking at. Second Peter is an interesting book. Both of the epistles written by Peter are very, very rich in their content, and you can hardly read by a verse of one of these two epistles without really needing to stop and just think about it. But when Peter wrote this, it was a crucial time in church history. You say, why is that? Well, you see, Peter was obviously one of the apostles, and Peter was writing at this point very close to his death. If you've maybe heard somebody teach from 2 Timothy or and talk about Paul a lot, we tend to spend a lot more time in the Pauline epistles than Peter's. But a lot of times when somebody gets to 2 Timothy, they'll say, well, this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and we'll do maybe a real thorough job kind of developing. He's writing to Timothy. He's about to pass off the scene. And that's the book where it says that Paul's like, I'm not ready to be offered. The day of my departure is at hand. And he's communicating kind of his last will and testament. Well, that's what this book is for Peter. But the interesting thing is, Paul's already dead when this book is written. Peter died just a little bit after Paul had died. And later on in this epistle, Peter references all the epistles that Paul had written. And so Paul is dead. Peter is about to be crucified. You know, Paul was beheaded. Peter is crucified upside down. And so Peter is communicating to the believers that God has given him privilege to influence throughout his life, knowing that all the apostles are just about to be gone. You know, John lived longest. He lived to in the 90s AD, but he outlived all the other apostles by a significant margin. And even if he didn't outlive them by a significant margin, by the time that Paul is dead, Peter is dead, James is dead, and several of the others are dead, others are scattered way, way out. Some are in Babylon, some probably as far as Northern Europe, and just, I mean, they were all over the place. And so Peter is writing to encourage really the church as it would be going forward. You say, what do you mean by that? The church without the apostles. the second generation of believers. And really, we've never left that phase, even though sometimes we'll refer to a first-generation Christian or second-generation Christian. The church, by and large, entered into a new phase. And Paul, or Peter, was preparing the ground for that by teaching them how they could maintain the fruitfulness of their lives that they had seen in the apostles and they desired to have in their lives. When a great role model in your life passes off the scene, or maybe is moved out of your maybe sphere of influence, maybe you don't see them as often anymore, you're not maybe underneath their influence quite as consistently, you feel that void. And I was talking to, I think it's Jared this morning, I mentioned something that Pastor Chappell had said when I was in college, and Pastor Chappell was one of those for me. I mean, I used to hear him preach like all the time. And now I don't. Unless I listen to a podcast or something like that, I hardly ever hear him. And now he's still alive, obviously, and continuing the same work. But I've been removed from that direct influence. And you feel that void. But when somebody like that in your life not only is maybe further away, but is gone completely, there's a lot of times this moment in your life where you're just kind of like, man, I'm not sure how I can go forward. How can I see happen in my life what happened in their life? And that's kind of what Peter was trying to write to them about. Say, hey, this is how you go forward. This is how to find the things that God intends for you to find in life. And so that's the same for you and for me as we look at it today as well. And so as we look at this, what we find is Peter covers what we'll call several different things, but we'll call them essential virtues or necessary qualities in the Christian life. That's what he discusses here. And every week we're going to take one of these. Sometimes you read these lists in the Bible and it's just kind of, well, you know, brotherly kindness, charity, you know, you kind of rattle through it and it doesn't maybe sink in. So we're going to take 8 weeks and we're going to try to make it sink in. But before we get to the list, we have to start where Peter started. And that's why we are going to look today at this aspect of our precious faith. So about 15 minutes into the lesson, I have officially given you my title. And so you can be encouraged that we are almost done already, though you may not believe it. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the faith that Peter discusses and understand how it is the foundation that everything else is supposed to build on. And while that would be probably a foregone conclusion in your mind, I want to show you how Peter uses it so we can set up the next few lessons appropriately. So the first thing I want you to notice above all that we could say, like I said, these are rich verses. I want you to notice faith's motivation. The first thing Peter does in this book is he takes them back to the very beginning. Notice again, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Peter reminds these believers that what they have is extremely special. And if we would just daily live with a realization of how precious the faith that brought us all together this morning is, a lot of the motivation that we need to go forward, regardless of what we're going through, is going to be there with us. And so Peter reminds them, but I want to remind you this morning, what he says is that it's precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So think about that for a moment, as Peter intends for us too. We have been given a faith that is founded upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And in case we don't take time to think about it, that is the reminder that Jesus lived his life in a way that was absolutely righteous. It was perfect. It was pure. And as he lived that life, he was living it with one true focus in mind. And that was so that we could experience that righteousness in our lives. So that you and I would not have to bow down under the weight of the sinful world that you and I live in. So that our wickedness could be cleansed from our lives. the sin that you and I did that merited the death that we all know that we deserved has been removed from us. Never to be faced by us again. Never to be shouldered by our shoulders. Never to be lifted by our little finger again. It is a burden that a lot of times I think we don't even understand how great it was, and yet it has been removed. As I was studying for this, I read a quote of a guy who was quoting another guy that said when he was he got saved, and then he went to Bible college or seminaries, what he said, to figure out what happened to him. And what he was saying was, you know, sometimes we as young people, we got saved and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it made a difference. And all of us probably certainly at a different age and maybe a different level of understanding. But when I got saved, my mom shared a little story with me, and it was about an eaglet that disobeyed its daddy eagle, and it almost died. Okay, and so that was the illustration. And but it was use of God to bring me to faith by helping me understand the penalty that would rest on me because of my disobedience to my heavenly Father. And so that's what God used. But I'll tell you this: that I did not have a great, overwhelming sense of guilt when I thought about myself as a baby eagle about to smack into the rocks. Okay, and but I understood enough. But as time has gone on, my understanding of my intense sinfulness and utter unworthiness has grown. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And Peter writes to these believers to say, your faith is precious. It's absolutely different than anything else that you've ever tried and that anybody else has ever tried to find healing and help in this world. It's precious. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are looking for what we have. You think about a person that's digging for gold and how passionately they pursue every little thing that they might find just some tiny little gold deposit. And they are looking for it. You know, the soul of man looks for Christ harder than that. And you have it. It's precious. It is. It's hard to even describe at times. But that is what Peter wanted to put in their minds. It is precious because of what it represents in the way of forgiveness. It's precious because of who it represents, and that's the Savior himself. But it's also precious because the promises that accompany it. It says later on in this, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So because of our faith, we have been promised some pretty amazing things. I think you would all agree. The fact that we're promised heaven, that we're the fact that we're promised the presence of God throughout our lives, and so many other things that we're not going to discuss this morning. But it is a precious faith. And that's what we need to understand as we get going, that this faith is what is being talked about. It's talking about our salvation, but not just our salvation, but all that is to grow out of our faith is what is implied in this reality of how precious that faith is. And that is to motivate us as we go forward. But faith is not just does not just have this motivation. It also has this enablement. I want you to notice as it goes on, it says, talking about all these things, it goes into verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Faith does not just motivate us. It enables us to experience these things. And so what Peter is saying is, hey, the strength is there so that you can go. Every arrangement has been made in our life through Christ that we might be the godly people that God intends for us to be. God has arranged it to be so. What you need to accomplish the growth listed in this passage of Scripture is there for you in the divine power of God. You don't have to face it alone. You don't have to try to develop it in your own strength and ability. You don't have to even have to have it all figured out, because I think all of us have probably lived just long enough to know that we have no idea how we're supposed to get from where we are to where we're going. All I can take care of is today, and I may not even get that all wrapped up all that well. And I know some of you got to go maybe back to school tonight or something like that, or maybe you got to get ready for work later today or maybe tomorrow, and you've got all these different things, but you're thinking, man, I'm not supposed to do this probably forever, but I don't have any idea how I'm going to get from here to there. I don't either. But if you have these things, rest assured, God will get you there on His perfect path. And I think that's the secret. Sometimes we want to know God's will and God's direction and every turn on the path so clearly that we forget. If we just make sure, like to use the maybe overused illustration, if we just make sure there's gas in the tank and our foot is on the gas pedal, those would be the essentials of going anywhere in a car, right? And your hands on the steering wheel, you know, do all the other things, seatbelt on, you know. But if we just make sure we've got those things covered, we'll get there eventually. I mean, if you're anything like me, you're driving a long trip, and which we do probably more often than we even care to, but we'll be driving. I mean, I like crunch the numbers in my mind like continually, like, man, if we're going this fast and we're going that far and we don't have to slow down one bit, you know, we're going to get here. And I'm thinking, you know, oh, if we make up this much time, if we make up 10 minutes, it takes about 10 minutes to get from the exit off the highway to my parents' house. When we drive up to Michigan, it's like an 11-hour trip, and so I have a lot of time to think about these things. And so I think if we can make up 10 minutes, that'll be like getting there when we would have been getting off the exit. And how thrilling is that, you know? But you know, you're doing things like that all the time. But God just says, just put your foot on the pedal and steer in the moment. Don't worry about that turn up there. Just go right now. These are the right now things. Just follow these things in the moment, and you'll find yourself there because God has it all figured out. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You just chew on that verse for a little while, because we don't have time to do it, okay? And so we have the power of God. We have the person that is the focal point. You see what he says here? He says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. And so the focus really is Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity is a person. It's not all these things. It's not the religion that supports all the things that we think, all these different, the buildings and all that kind of stuff. It's not that Sunday school starts at 10 and service starts at 11 and Sunday school is supposed to end in about 4 minutes and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it is. Christianity is Christ. And so Peter says it is through knowing Jesus that you will find yourself there. Because what this list shows us is really the development of Christ-like character in our lives. And so the more you know Jesus, the more like Him you can become. Because I think it probably makes sense to you and to me that if we have no idea what He's like, then we will never be like Him. So the key at the center of it all is just the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing is, Peter makes it really clear in this book. It's amazing. He makes it really clear in this book. You can know Him. Peter says later on in this book that it is better to have the Bible than to have been at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember who he's writing to? A second generation of believers, the people who were not eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ in His glory. And Peter says, you have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. I was there after His resurrection. You've got something much better than that. You can know God through the Word of God. And so we have this wonderful reality, this divine enablement that has been given in the divine power of God, the divine person of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice it says this in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And we're going to have to end with this. And my wife's thinking, you didn't even say everything that you actually came here to say. I know. And I don't know how I'm going to figure that out. But I'll figure it out later, because we're going to get out on time. But as we look at that statement, I want you to realize what it says. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. So what does that mean? I think it's probably the greatest statement in the entire section. See, we don't just get the power of God working on our behalf. We get to be involved in the power of God working inside of us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature? I read about it this morning. Moses was, you know, the hesitant prophet. You know, he was out there. He tried to rise up, and his people kind of spurned his attempt. And then after that, Pharaoh tried to kill him. So he hid in the wilderness for 40 years. And but then in Exodus chapter 3, God begins to communicate to Moses all that is going to happen as God goes with him through all that he will go through. That was the key. When Moses said, how in the world am I going to do this? Who am I going to say sent me? And God says, me. That's who. You are involved with me. That's what makes the difference. David triumphing over Goliath was not because David was a great warrior, but because the Lord of hosts that delivered the lion and the bear into his hand also delivered Goliath into David's hand. It was partaking with the divine nature that made the difference. When Noah built the ark, it was the God who was with him through it all that helped him in the construction of the ark, the living in the ark during the flood, and then the living after the ark. You know, it was pretty rough on the settlers of America when they came to the United States in the early 1600s, and a lot of them died. You know, the Mayflower, half of them died in the first winter. There's only 8 people on the earth after Noah and the ark. Noah got out of the ark. It probably was a little bit harder to make it then than it was even here. And yet God was with him. God was the enabler. When Daniel survived the lion's den, that's partaking of the divine nature. God is with you, helping you to see it come to pass. That's what's implied in our precious faith. And everything that goes after this is a development of that faith. That would be the last point that I had, was just to try to get our minds on the list. And so I'll start there next week, and we'll pick it up as we look in verse number 5. It says, and besides all this, as if that's not the understatement of the entire book. And besides all that, you know, and moving on, you know, add to your faith virtue. And he dives into a list that will change our lives, I believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us and the opportunity we've had to be together. I pray you'd bless the service that is to follow. Bless these thoughts to our heart. As much as we've been able to get out, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Thank you. You are